Good morning, everyone. Now, if I said I did this on purpose just so you'd check the bulletin, how many would believe that? I've got Bruce and Steve banging around in my head, so I've got to face Bruce Potter now over that, and I sure dread it. Be back tonight, and Bruce or Steve, one or the other, will be here at 6. We have lots of guests with us today, and we're so glad for that. Brett and Andrea have several family members with them. I'm out in the hallway advertising October the 2nd. That's going to be our Family and Friends Day, so we want everybody to come back at that time as well. We're so glad to have you here with us today. Through the years, because of the support of this congregation, I've been able to have the time to visit pretty often in our area nursing homes. And there are many things that impress and touch your heart in the atmosphere of a nursing home. It is, of course, always a tough situation for residents. They have had to give up their homes. Their health has gotten to the point where they are no longer capable of taking care of themselves or the daily responsibilities of life. In the worst of circumstances, I guess you could say terrible circumstances, at least for them, I've been thankful for friendships that have been made that has meant so much to me. New friendships that have been made with lots of older people, and I've always been so very thankful for that. I'm always impressed by the care and concern that people can have and can give in those kinds of circumstances. On more than one occasion, my heart has been touched in a very personal way. Many of you, of course, remember David and Jeannie's mother, Juanita Allen. After I said a prayer one day with her, Juanita said, "Now I'll pray for you." And she did. It was a very, very moving prayer for me and for my family. Another resident, Lois Hutchins, on more than one occasion, she would do the same. After I would finish praying, she would offer a prayer for me and for my family. It was always so humbling to know that life was closing in on them. They were no longer able to do anything for themselves, poor health, and no real hope of anything getting better. I was in good health, and I was going to walk out into the sunshine in a few minutes. I was going to go back to my home, going on with the very business of life, and yet they were praying for me, and they were praying for my family. What a marvelous, what a touching thing that is. This morning, I want us to think about the thought of Jesus' prayer for us. The text will be from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm not even going to pretend to do a verse-by-verse study of this passage, but I want that to be your assignment when you go home today and this week. Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on John, he wrote of three Puritan preachers who expounded on this chapter. He said one of them had sermons that would fill a volume of 400 pages, another would fill a volume of 600 pages, and another a volume of 700 pages. And so that's going to tell you that my hope today is to arouse your interest in the study of this chapter when you get home. Last Sunday evening, Michael gave a good lesson in regard to the prayer life of Jesus, and the encouragement for us to pray. The prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer was brought about by the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "Pray ye then like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, in John chapter 17, we have the longest prayer of our Lord ever recorded. Have you ever thought about John's gospel, that one-third of John's gospel centers on the last week of Jesus' earthly life? You'll remember that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the day before his crucifixion, he had his disciples secure an upper room where he and they would celebrate the Passover. In the evening, when they were gathered in that room, there are many things that took place. The part that we often emphasize, of course, is the institution of the Lord's Supper on that occasion, that he took the bread and the fruit of the vine, he gave thanks, he spoke about his body and about his blood being offered for the sins of many. That's the emphasis of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John goes into greater detail in his gospel. He speaks about Jesus talking to his disciples about being servants and giving them the example of his washing the disciples' feet. Jesus spoke to them about Peter Peter's denial that was going to take place. He spoke to them about his being the only way to the Father. He talked about his going away and that he would come again and receive them back into himself. He spoke to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He talked to them about being the true vine and they the branches. And he warned them about how the world would hate them. And then Jesus told them what was going to happen. Notice these verses, John 16. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. After questioning, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish, and because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And then Jesus again warns them and reassures them. He says, you believe at last, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone, and yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And it is at this point that the scripture says that after Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. There's a little bit of uncertainty as to whether this prayer happened in the upper room or as they had left the upper room when he looked up towards the heavens, but the specific of that isn't important. What is important is the prayer itself. Jesus is starting to Gethsemane, and there he's going to pray again. And there Judas, the mob, and the soldiers are going to come and arrest him. And before 24 hours have finished, Jesus will have gone through a series of mock trials. He will have been beaten, ultimately crucified, dying on a Roman cross. And his disciples, they will be scattered. I hope that they remembered Jesus' prayer. And hopefully we'll remember his prayer as well. Let's look at that prayer this morning. As I said, I'm not going to do a verse by verse of John 17, but I'm going to highlight it, and we're going to read it as we go along this morning. And let's think, first of all, that Jesus prays for himself. Look at verses 1 through 5. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The prayer Jesus prays for himself, or this aspect of it, it's short. And he asks for one thing. He asks to be glorified. Jesus has done the will of the Father. He is fulfilling the ministry that he left heaven to accomplish. And now he asks that he be glorified also in his death by ultimately being restored to his heavenly place. Jesus has brought eternal life to all who come to know God through him. The second part of the prayer is for the apostles. And again, a lengthy reading, but please read it with me here. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Earlier, as I said, Jesus had told these apostles about all the challenges that they were going to face. And now they listen. They hear Jesus praying for them. And basically, Jesus makes one request for the apostles. He asks that God be with them in a special way when he leaves, and that they know that. They are in a rough place. They are strangers in the world. They don't fit in with the world, and they're going to need help from above. Jesus gave some specific requests for them. He prayed for their unity. You remember in studying the apostles in days past, they had quarreled a lot with each other. Who's the greatest? Who's this and that? Now he knows that they need to be united to do his work, and so he prays for their unity. He prays for their joy. Jesus wants them to know that their hope doesn't rest in the world any more than yours and mine, but that it rests in heaven. And so whatever the circumstances, they could find joy in that. He prays for safety for them. Jesus asked for the help of the Father to keep them from the evil one. And then Jesus prays for their sanctification. He prays that they would be set apart and fulfill his great commission. They would constantly be in need of the Father. As I said when I began this lesson, it's humbling and it's strengthening to know that someone is praying for you. The disciples were confused right now about all of the events that were taking place and were going to take place in those next hours. Surely as time passed, they would think back to that time that Jesus prayed for their safety and prayed for their provision. The last part of the prayers for you and me, and kind of a little part of it encompasses the apostles as well, but read that with me. My prayer is not for them alone, that is the apostles, but I pray for all those who believe in me through their message, and really that's me and you too, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Jesus moves from that immediate circle to encompass all people that would believe on him through the message. And that's you and me here this day. As one writer said, even in the shadow of the cross, Jesus thought about you and me. Jesus prays for at least three things in this prayer. Let me mention them. A little bit more emphasis placed upon the first point. And that is, he prays for the unity of the church. He prays for the unity of his people. Look again at verses 21 and 23, that all of them may be one, Father, he says, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now it isn't that there aren't other important matters in the church besides unity, but Jesus knew that the world would never be interested in our doctrine until they could see how that doctrine affects you and me. Jesus was speaking about real unity, the kind of unity, he says, he has with the Father. Some talk today, and when they talk about unity, they talk about unity but not conformity, or they might say unity in diversity. And then the concept of unity gets so watered down that it doesn't mean anything. And that's kind of what the religious world has done and is at right now. While some in modern-day Christendom, they seem to gloat over and give thanks to God for all of the division that there is in the religious world, a church building on every corner, some type of belief for everyone, the world itself knows better. They know that division is a cause of unbelief rather than a testimony to the power of Christ. And that's what our Lord said. He said, you be one so the world will believe that I've been sent of the Lord. It can't be without that. As a congregation, our unity or lack of it, it impresses those around us. We are taught in Scripture to strive to be one. To the church at Corinth that had so many problems and so much division, Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. To the church at Philippi, he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we're not clones, and so we have to continually work toward unity. Where there are matters of opinion, we ought to consider the feelings of others, and we ought to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. When there is a disagreement over a matter of faith, then we must always go back to Scripture, and we must strive to seek and find what Scripture has to say. We have a country, a world right now that seems to be abandoning all moral and doctrinal principles that are taught in Scripture. We're called upon to go back to God's Word, to see what God's Word says, and then follow it. The greatest barrier, I think, that exists in religious division today, it isn't the keeping of God's will that causes such division. It is when we leave His will that we leave a wake of division and unbelief behind us. Our testimony as a congregation must be one of unity, and that unity founded on the Word of God. And then we're to display that unity that this community might see it. If a booster club is filled with dissension, if the PTA gets torn by strife, it is a shame. Dissension, even when it could be argued that it needs to be, it's always hurtful to those involved. It's always more of a shame if it happens to God's people. Robert Alper says he once phoned a synagogue and he was greeted with this message: Welcome to Temple Beth Shalom. If you want information about our programs and events, please press 1. For information on our service hours, please press 2. If you would like to complain to the rabbi, please press 3. If you want to complain about the rabbi, press either 4, 5, or 6. Well, seems like they were having a little bit of dissension among them. I wouldn't want to leave a message like that on our phone. When the Church of Jesus Christ is in turmoil, it is a tragedy. Christ depends on us, and he prays that we would be one, united. Jesus also prays that we would know the love and the care of God. Notice verses 23 and 26. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. God loves us, but the greater challenge for me and you is to realize in our lives that God does love us and be willing to accept his care for us. The Apostle Paul prayed that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 is the full scope of that passage. In God is our hope and strength. That's why we're here today, to bring glory to God and to bask in the sunshine of his love. Last thought is Jesus prays for our perseverance. John 17, verse 14. 24. This would include the apostles as well. Jesus said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." In this chapter, Jesus says to those apostles and to you and me, "You're special to me, but troubles are going to come and trials are going to come. I want you to persevere. I want you to keep going on." The hostility that fell on Jesus was going to fall on them. And you can understand why perseverance was absolutely necessary. Now you stop and you think about it. The whole world depended on those apostles. When Jesus gave them the great commission to go preach his gospel, the whole world depended upon what they were going to do. And so he prayed that they would keep their faith and that they would be able to persevere to take that message to others. Jesus depends on us to carry his message to others. A writer on the internet some time back, he talked about the difference between greyhound racing and horse racing. He says, of course, greyhound racing, there's no jockeys involved, and so they have to have some means of keeping the dogs running, and so they have an electronic rabbit somehow that they get out in front of those dogs, and when they open up the chute, the greyhounds take after that electronic rabbit. And he wrote about one race in Florida where he said a funny thing happened. The dogs were all crouched in their cages. They were waiting for the start of the race, and the gun sounded. The doors dropped open. The dogs took off after that mechanical rabbit. As they rounded the first turn, he said there was an electrical short that caused the rabbit to explode and catch on fire. And in seconds, he said all that was left of that rabbit was some black stuffing hanging on a bit of wire. And when that happened, he said the dogs were so confused, they didn't know what to do. Most of them stopped running. Some of them just laid down on the track with their tongues hanging out. A couple of them said went on around the track at top speed, but with nothing to guide them, they ran into the wall and they injured themselves. Several of them said just started howling at the crowd. Not one dog finished the race. In this world, you stop and you think, we sometimes act like that, don't we? We forget our purpose and we get sidetracked and we get busy with anything and everything. We forget why the church exists. With every generation, the future of faith is at stake, and we're called upon to persevere. We're to preach the gospel in season and out of season. We have to continually show others the love of Christ with our unity, and we must continually tell others of the love of Christ by persevering and sharing the gospel with them. The next time someone says to you, "I'm praying for you," I hope you'll remember that there was a time in Jesus' ministry near the end of his life where he prayed for you and me. He prayed that we might be one. He prayed we might enjoy the same unity as he and the Father. He prayed that we might know the love and care of God, and he prayed that we might persevere so that we can ultimately be with him where he is. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I would plead with you to come to Christ, to give him your heart, to give him your life, to come believing with all of your heart, repent of sin, be baptized upon a confession of faith in Christ. If you've not been faithful in your Christian life, if you've not been living as you should, if you feel you need to make a public response for the prayers of the church, I pray you would do that as well. Whatever your need might be, I pray you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.